look at the first 18 verses of the first chapter of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and without him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him."
Two portions of Scripture that bring before us the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in a very special way. And beside this one, we have Hebrews 1. And here we have before us the one who is the object of the Father's heart and the one who has come down to reveal all that's in the Father's heart, so that you and I, who believe his word, may be in the very same enjoyment that he has, the Lord has, in the Father's bosom. And in order for us to appreciate and understand our portion, we have to know something about the person himself. And so the Spirit of God gives to, by revelation, to John this marvelous line of truth that has to do with a person who has become a man, but first of all, one who was there before any created thing, all was in the bosom of the Father, in the place where only love is known, and the place where he's going to take us if we put our trust in him. And so actually this scripture goes further back than into eternity than any other that we know of. in connection with the person of the Lord Jesus. There is a passage, of course, in Proverbs that speaks of his thoughts at that time, and also in the 40th Psalm, the thoughts of God, or the thoughts really of the Lord Jesus, it says his delights were with the sons of men. Now we know in Genesis, the Spirit of God takes us back to the beginning of creation in material things that we speak of as the created worlds and so on. But we find that here we have that which is back in eternity before there was any such thing, before there were any angels, before there was anything that appears now. So the Spirit of God brings before us then a person, always a person, always the delight of the Father, always in his bosom, something the natural mind cannot grasp, but the spiritual mind can enjoy. And so the Spirit of God would occupy us then with a person who, as we read in this chapter, has become a man in order that he might take us with himself back to the Father's bosom.
Think of the Lord Jesus and consider his existence. It's eternal, isn't it? Without a beginning. In the beginning was the Word. He was there, and his existence is eternal. We think of his nature, and that's divine, isn't it? He's God. We think of his person, it's distinct, isn't it? He is the Son, the eternal Son, in relationship and in the Godhead as the Trinity. He is divine. So as we enjoy these things in our souls, and we need a new life, we need his life to enjoy him. That is, the Lord Jesus could say, as to his own in the 17th chapter of John's Gospel, John 17 and verse 3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." How blessed to have eternal life and to have a knowledge of God, and especially in our day, to know God as our Father, and to have the blessedness of access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. God having come out and revealed himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our souls, believer, should be flooded with the joy of the knowledge of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Bible, of course, is fact, and we must recognize it as fact. But to simply be taken up with fact and knowledge will never satisfy man's heart. And God has put before us and set to us a person, and this person fills all things. And he alone can satisfy every desire of these hearts. In fact, these hearts were made for that very purpose, that they might be filled and satisfied with a person the person of the Lord Jesus. And dear soul, this morning, if you're not saved, remember, your heart will never be satisfied except with Jesus. Never. You may know a great deal. You may have gone through studies of the Bible. But unless you know the person of Jesus, your heart will never, never be satisfied. It must be in a person. And so the Spirit of God, both in Hebrews, where we have the offices of the Lord Jesus, and here, where the Spirit of God is bringing before us the heart of God, He sets before us, first of all, the person that we're to be taken up with. And this is the treasure that's spoken of in Luke 12. It's the person, the treasure that fills the heart of the believer. If we don't have this treasure, our hearts are empty indeed.
Isn't it a delight also to think that when he looked down upon his own handiwork in creation as yet unspoiled by sin, and it must have been beautiful, the best he could say about it was, very good. No flaw in it, very good. But he doesn't say that it satisfied him. But he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. So as you remark, nothing here, nor all things here, could really satisfy the heart of any man. Men have tried it, but have never found satisfaction in it. But satisfaction can be found and is to be found in that wondrous person that is presented to us here. And so I think it's wonderful to think that he also says, and I find my satisfaction in my redeemed people. And if he could find no real satisfaction in that which was as yet unspoiled by sin, what a vain thing for us to try to find it apart from him. It can be found in him.
When we look at the world, we see the ambitions and all the frustrations and the attempts at finding success, but it is all doomed, isn't it, to failure. Suppose a person who rises right to the very head of their profession, it never satisfies because there's something missing in that, and that is that there is not a person connected there apart from himself. But here we have before us an object, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that alone can satisfy it. We have a tendency, as soon as we're saved, to be taken up with the work of the Lord Jesus, and this is wonderful, but we find now that God has an object, a person, for our hearts that will never disappoint us, never, and will satisfy every longing of our heart in life and throughout eternity.
One of the most vicious idols in civilization is talent. Men become occupied with themselves and their talent and they forget God. And it's been the ruination of many because it brings in pride. Now, I don't mean by that that we shouldn't do what we do well. But it becomes an idol to many. In fact, this is what characterizes the day. Everyone wants to do the thing they want to do and occupy themselves with themselves. But the Spirit of God always turns us away from self to an object. And that object can be no other than the one who will fill all things. And in connection with this, Christianity is the revelation of the Father. Now, as we go back in our minds, there are many younger ones here, but Some of us who are older can still remember being seated at our father's table. And we can look back at happy memories as to this, and God has ordered it so that we might be taken up now with spiritual things, with having these memories of what the providence of God has provided for us down here, to turn our minds to that one subject, and that is Christ and the Father's house. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He came to reveal the Father. And there was one disciple, Philip, who said, "Show us the Father and it sufficeth us." The Lord's answer was, "Have I been so long time with you, and thou hast not seen the Father, known the Father?" Is that it?
Known me.
You know me. "He that has seen me has seen the Father." And so the Lord Jesus perfectly sets forth in every way the Father and the heart of the Father. Now that's Christianity. There is such a thing as an order and form of Christianity that the Apostle Paul was given to set up. And that's all very precious and important. But what we have here is that which has to do with the heart. And the heart being drawn out to the Father. And there's a day coming when God is going to have a family. He has it now, but what I mean, we'll be together in His own house, and the children will be like Christ. And as He looks at each one, He will see there one who's like His own beloved Son. Now, what the Spirit of God would have us be occupied with as well is the fact that as long as we're in this world, God, who is the Father of spirits, I'm speaking of Hebrews now, 12, in connection with trials and afflictions, the Father of spirits is forming every man's spirit for that day. Now, if you think of the creation and you think of how man physically was formed, you have some of it in Psalm 139. Remember that the forming of man's spirit is so far superior to the creation of worlds that they cannot be compared. God could speak, as we have in Hebrews 11, and He could bring worlds out of nothing. He spake and it was done. But the Spirit of God is working in your heart and mine for these years, day after day, here a little and there a little. Shall we use the word educating? For want of a better word. Preparing these hearts of ours for that coming day of glory. What a tremendous thing this is. And we should be aware of it. We should be aware of the fact that we are not just here to pass through this world and keep a job, earn some money, and put food on the table. There's a preparation. I know that was done at the cross of Calvary as far as our position is concerned. But He's going to bring His children home to heaven in the enjoyment already in anticipation of what we're going to enter into. And the Spirit of God is working, occupying us with the pure object, Christ and the inheritance, in such a way that our spirits are formed in the good of this, now and here, so that we can not only know about these things, and I'm sure that most here know a great deal about these things, but the question is, with my own heart, do I really enjoy it? And I don't enjoy it, beloved, unless I walk in it. That's John's epistle. We have to walk in the truth to enjoy it. If we don't walk in it, it hasn't really fixed itself in our consciences. And so to walk in it is to enjoy it. And that's what the Spirit of God would have before us as we think of the person. And if we have our eyes upon the Lord Jesus alone, we aren't going to be taken up with that which would take our spirits back to earth as objects. We do have things of responsibility here, but that's not the point. The point is, what is it that occupies us as an object?
I remember a comment at a St. Louis conference years ago, which I enjoyed so very much. The suggestion was made that in a past eternity, as God looked at His beloved eternal Son, He would, as it were, say, "When I have a family, I want them all to be just like my Son." God loved that beloved Son of His, and His purpose was to have a family, every one of whom would be just like that beloved Son, for the joy of God's own heart. Well, I believe, dear brethren, if something of this enters into our hearts, it will have an effect upon us. In Philippians 3, I think the last two verses, we read of that which indicates physical conformity. "Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His own glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." Well, that will be a wonderful change, perhaps more for some than others, to have a poor, worn-out body of aches and pains transformed into a body like His own. But in 1 John 3 we read, "We know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself even as He is pure." It seems to me the thought there is particularly moral conformity to the Lord Jesus. The day is coming when we're going to be like Him, not only physically, but morally. And the prospect of this, enjoyed in the soul, would, I feel, produce a gradually increasing moral conformity to Him now. And that would be a delight to the heart of God the Father, would it not? To look down and see in those whom He has chosen by adoption and by birth to be part of that family, to see them becoming more and more conformed to His well-beloved Son. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. There should be that conformity in our lives and the evidence of it too.
Ephesians 1, verse 4, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Would this be a similar thought, that God is going to have us before Himself in a state in which He can take enjoyment in it, holy and without blame before Him in love?
That's the position that the believer is already in. And as far as God is concerned, it can't be otherwise because of the work of His Son. Now, in connection with Ephesians, where it speaks of imitators of God as dear children, it really, the thought is that we're to be taken up with Christ as the object. Now, some may inquire, what do you mean? Well, we find that the Scriptures all speak of Christ. We have to, of course, find the right connections and rightly divide the word of truth, but they all speak of Christ. I remember once I was in a home and there was a minister there, a Baptist minister, and be reading in a psalm, and when we got through, I said, "My, isn't it lovely to see Christ here?" His daughter says, "Ah," she says, "Christ wasn't even mentioned until the New Testament." And he said, "It's Christ in the Psalms. Don't forget it." I thought that was nice. It's Christ in the Psalms. Now, to be imitators of God, to be taken up with the Scriptures, the Spirit of God would occupy us with Christ and the inheritance. That's what His purpose is. And that is to be imitators of God. We find that the pathway the Lord took is a demonstration of God's character manifested down here in this world. And so, it's the only way we will know how to be imitators of God is to be taken up with the Holy Word of God that presents to us Christ. And seeking the strength of the Spirit of God to walk in the good of the truth that we receive as we read the Scriptures. To be imitators of God, but it says, as dear children. Now, we've been brought into an intimacy of blessing. It isn't a question of knowledge merely, although knowledge is good. But it's a question of entering into the Spirit of heaven. We're a heavenly people. As is the heavenly one, so are the heavenly ones. It doesn't say they will be, it says they are. And I think we forget that we belong to heaven. As Samson had a secret with God. As long as he kept his secret, he had power and testimony. Now, you and I have a secret. We're in a world where we're strangers to this world, but we have a secret. And that secret is that we're a heavenly people. Now, when we lose a sight, or we lose a sense of this in our souls, we lose our power and testimony. There's no testimony left, because we don't belong to this world. And if we lose the sense that we're a heavenly people, we've lost our testimony down here.
When the Colossians were seeking for philosophy and learning, I was thinking of the verse there in Colossians 2, the Spirit of God brings them back to the person, doesn't he? Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10. For in Him, I'm thinking of the emphasis that we have in that first verse of John's Gospel, He, it's the person there, isn't it? In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's very precious, very true. But then notice the next verse, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Ye are. It doesn't say we're going to be. It says we are. And the Spirit of God emphasizes this because they were seeking for knowledge. Philosophy is going after something new, seeking out something new. But the Spirit of God brings them back again to the person. And what a glory there is in that ninth verse. In Him, the person dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him. We don't wait to be, we are. But if we get off onto learning and knowledge, just seeking after knowledge, we may get taken away. Knowledge puffeth up, but to be occupied with the person of Christ, oh, that makes the difference, doesn't it? The Spirit of God would only occupy us with that one. And so, I just thought of this verse here, verse 10. Ye are complete in Him. which is the head of all principality and power. There's testimony there.
That's connected with the 16th verse of our chapter. Your thought. And of his fullness. Now that fullness is all that God is. Fullness. Of his fullness, the Lord Jesus, as you've showed us, manifests that fullness in his person. And of his fullness, and all we receive, and grace, for grace, or grace upon grace. Now, I know we're going ahead in our chapter, but as long as you mention that word fullness, we have in this first chapter of John those things which have to do with life, eternal life, and the place where that eternal life is known and enjoyed. It's a place of fullness, but that fullness we like to relate to time and place, but there's no such thing as time and place in new creation life. And so it's hard for us to lay hold of these things, perhaps, unless we realize that it's found in a person and our association with that person. And heaven is where Jesus is. It's not a place where there are certain avenues and street numbers. It's where Jesus is. That's heaven. Wherever that is, that's heaven, where Jesus is. And our poor minds are always associated with something visible, something we can feel. But the Spirit of God is gradually leading us away, and so he occupies us with one pure object. The rest doesn't matter, brethren, at all. It doesn't matter.
It's interesting to observe that in the first chapter of Genesis, where we have the record of creation, which we believe, that there's no comment that it was good at the end of the second day's work. That day's work was the creation of the expanse or the atmosphere that brought in separation from earth and heaven. Of course, we know that Satan is the prince and the power of the air and would hinder our blessing. And God doesn't wish any distance between his people and himself. If we don't understand that God has a heavenly people and also an earthly people, the Bible will be a book of confusion.
It's interesting to me,
brethren, in connection with the Word of God, to think of that one, the blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, once who has been before our hearts, and the thought of eternal life was brought up. I wonder if we remember that Scripture tells us of that eternal life as not being something that you and I, even in grace, possess in independency. We possess it in Christ, in the Son of God. Can we look at 1 John 5, verse 11? And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. How we can praise the Lord for that. We've been speaking of that loving kindness and of the wonder of that person and of the fact that God has spoken to us in his Son. We've read of him as the Word, surely the one through whom God has communicated to us. The Lord Jesus died for us, and now through grace we've acknowledged him to be our precious Savior. We're thankful for that. We're thankful for the confidence of eternal life. As our brother was mentioning, life eternal. How wonderful. But I was just reflecting on the fact that it's helpful for us and very important to read the rest of this verse 11. And this life is in his Son.
in Christ. Never do we possess it in some sort of an independent mode. In the glory, all occupied with Himself, with the very life which we have now and that we will have for all eternity, is always bound in that one bundle of life with the one of whom we have been speaking, the Lord Jesus Christ. And surely, beloved brethren, if that is true, and if we are so joined with Him as one, but I was thinking of that eternal life, the very life that we speak of, that is ours now through grace, as a result of the finished work of Christ upon Calvary, if that is always linked, and it doesn't say that this life, it doesn't say this life is through His Son, although that's true, says this life is in His Son. And that's what we've had before us, in Christ Jesus, and in the one who is the delight of the Father, even the Son of His love. And I think that if that were really precious to us, as well as being acknowledged to be true, there would probably be some things different in our lives. And would we not, beloved, as we go through life, tend rather to think of that way in which we are so linked with Himself, and it ought really to characterize us in connection with that link.
Satisfaction. So often, I speak to all of us and to the young people, we feel that we need something new to satisfy us. But as we are thinking of these verses in the first chapter of John, here is one that is in the beginning. And second verse says, the same was in the beginning. I believe the word He is used in the other translation. He is in the beginning. So here is one that has given to us eternal life. That life is in Him. But that life enjoys what He enjoys, and enjoys Himself, does it not? It has the capacity to enter in and to think of one who doesn't change, to have one before our souls that's going to truly bring us into the richness of communion with God as our Father. And this is real satisfaction. It's not something new we need. There are so many varied things all around us, and the world is trying to appeal and so much to distract. But it isn't something new. It's for the Christian, because he has eternal life. He enjoys that same blessed, glorious person that the apostle was speaking about nearly 2,000 years ago. And that one who was in an eternity, a past eternity, the one who is the same. And as we have in Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So even though we're in difficult days, even though we're living in days of lukewarmness, even though things might be going to pieces, and in numbers we become very few, and perhaps in some assemblies there's but two or three, and we might feel that we can't find satisfaction there for a young person. But if we're taken up by the Spirit of God, and we enjoy that same blessed, glorious person, Jesus Christ our Lord, and we're truly gathered by the Spirit of God, isn't it so that we'll have the very fullness of blessing? And not only that, we'll have the blessedness of communion. And then we'll have the reality of approach to God, or access into His presence. How marvelous to think of the infinite greatness of Jesus Christ and yet have access, be able to come to Him with all the liberty and joy and peace that He can give us. And not only this, but we think of that access to our Father. How lovely to have before our souls that we're at perfect liberty at all times to come to God as His children, to approach Him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How much we have to be thankful for, and how much we have to praise Him for.
Why is He introduced as a word?
I was thinking, going back to that, I think it's very beautiful to realize that thought. Because I believe that farther on in the book it says, they asked the Lord, "Who art thou?" And He said, "Altogether that which I have spoken unto you." And I believe that it's the thought of being able to communicate, isn't it? It's not only a person. There are two ways, through the ear and through the eyes, and that just runs all the way through Scripture. Job could say, "I have heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." And there's also in the Old Testament it said, "Thou hast set thy word above thy name." Well, it's wonderful, isn't it, to realize that He takes that name, the word, the written word, and He is the living word. And so I believe that it's the thought of our ability to communicate. That's what communion is going to be throughout eternity. And the very introduction brings that thought before us.
The everlasting Word, the Father's only Son, God manifest, God seen and heard, the Heaven Beloved One. Marvelous, isn't it, that this book would be introduced in such a way as this. That which so exalts and so defends the person of the Lord Jesus. Oh, we know, and it was known when this was written, every attack that ever would be made against the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope, dear brethren, that we will just read these verses with profound adoration, and remember as we do so that they are intended to exalt and to defend the person of God the Son, but they are not intended to be a matter of our capacity to fathom who He really is in the way in which so many attempt. Matthew 11, I think it might be well to look at this verse, because it would protect us against that which has led so many astray. Matthew 11:27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. Now notice, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. God the Father has been revealed in the person of His beloved Son, as we have been reminded, "He that has seen me has seen the Father. But no man knoweth the Son." And I believe many attempts have been made to delve into the unknowable and precious mystery of the person of God the Son. And those attempts have led to error and dishonor. A marvelous thing to read these verses and see that which exalts Him before our hearts and defends Him against the many attacks that have been directed against His person. And to feel as we do so, that even though we cannot fathom the wonderful mystery of His person, we can love and we can adore.
One of the writers of popular Christian books, whose publications run into millions, it was pointed out to me recently that he said about the person of the Lord, that when he was acting as a man, he ceased to be God. And when he was acting as God, he ceased to be a man. Now, this is a writer that is, as I said, millions of books, very popular name amongst Christian groups. But here is the subtle fallacy, the error, that would separate the glorious person of the eternal Son of God with his manhood.
Wouldn't Hebrews want to come into this too, as to the Word being the expression of God? And the first chapter of Hebrews, which has been alluded to as the other portion that brings the person of the Lord Jesus before us, first verse, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, and so on. But the second verse is more than simply another prophet, isn't it? It's not merely that God has sent his Son as he sent prophets, but God has spoken to us in the person of his Son. God himself has come down as a man. A mystery that we cannot fathom, as has been pointed out. I was thinking, Brother Albert was speaking, of those who looked into the ark and they were smitten. They were delving into something they had no business to look into, and their lives were forfeited. God struck them on the spot. And so we can't pry apart the person of the Lord Jesus, but only stand back and adore and worship.
When we'll be in the enjoyment of the fullness of these things, where it's measure now. But in Ephesians 3, the Spirit of God, after speaking of knowledge and the fact that much of what we speak of as knowledge will forever cease, then he speaks of to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Now that's the way, if you're speaking about knowing Christ, this is the way to know him. The glories of his person, in the way that some have sought to seek it out, will never be known because it's a secret. His name is called Wonderful. That means secret. But what the Spirit of God would have us know now, not when we get to heaven merely, but now, is to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. It's something that's connected in Ephesians 3 with the inner man, and it's connected with the riches of his glory. It's glory. Now, glory is excellence and manifestation, but it's also enjoyed in the inner man, and I believe that's connected with knowing the love of Christ. And this is something that we can be taken up with here and now before we get home to glory. In fact, this is what the believer should be taken up with in view of the glory. Now, the Spirit of God emphasized in the second verse, the same was in the beginning with God. So there won't be any mistaking as to this, as to when he was there. He was there in the beginning with God. He is God. And the same was in the beginning with God. And then it goes on to a later time when he created all things. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. But remember this, beloved, that long before he ever took on to make these things, created things,
He had you in mind. And his delights are with the sons of men. Those are back in the secret counsels of God. And as we sit here today, and what a privilege in all the history of the church to have so many gathered together by the sovereign grace of God, to sit here with the open Bible and the full revealed truth of God. I wonder if we value this privilege, brother, that we have. It could be taken from us so quickly. We should value it. And to have the privilege of having the precious truth of God and His thoughts about us before us, not our thoughts about Him, but the Spirit of God would bring before us His thoughts about the person of His Son and His thoughts of us as well. And so it says here, all things were made by Him. And as He creates those vast worlds that science are occupied with, they have found new galaxies within the galaxies now that they can't begin to understand. The vast creation, the physical creation, is so great. But that isn't what God is occupied with. It does manifest His glory in creation, but He's occupied with you because He's placed within you a heart that can respond, can enjoy the very same things that He enjoys. Those that can be His companions for all eternity, this is what He's taken up with, and this is what He's working with now in this very day. And that's why He gathers His people together, that we might be taken up with the Holy Scriptures. But it says here, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And then it adds, in Him was life. Now the Lord Jesus, as the Creator, has life. And He gave life to the creation that He made. Later on in John 5, we learn that as the Father hath life in Himself, so He hath given to the Son to have life in Himself. Now this is a question of His taking place as man. But here we have the Lord Jesus seen in His part in the Godhead as the Creator. He's the one who has and will complete all the counsels of God, as we have in Hebrews 2. There's only one person that completes the counsels of God. And all the works of God were finished in redemption's work. That's the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. That completes it, redemption's work. And that's where the church is brought in. That's why in Ephesians 1 at the end, speaks of the bride. Fullness of Him that filleth all in all. She's brought into this at the time when redemption's work comes in, and this completes His works. But here we have creation in the sense that He created all physical things at that time. In fact, He created all things. But it says, in Him was life. Now, this is never said of any other. And in 3 minutes, and your life is gone. You stop breathing for 3 minutes, and your life is gone. But in Him is life. And oh, how dependent we are for our breath. How much more for everything else that we have. And so we find everything. Everything that we need, everything we want, is found in Jesus. And it's set forth in His Word.
It's very beautiful in Colossians, again, to look at that, how it blends in from the mighty power of the work of the Lord. Colossians 1, verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all. And by him all things subsist together. A new translation. And then how sweet it flows. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. How beautiful that we think of the creation, think of the billions of dollars that are spent in plumbing the depths of this creation. But, oh, how marvelous for us to sit here today and go on beyond that. They're always probing into space. Oh, beloved ones, here we find that these words are just nothing in comparison with what they lead into, and that is the glorious person. He is above all, and this is the one that is going to occupy our hearts and satisfy every longing of our hearts throughout eternity. We'll never look away from Christ when once we see his blessed face. This is what he desires that we would be occupied with now.
If we could look at a verse in the 11th chapter of Hebrews that helps us, I believe, with the realization of creation. There is so much today to bring reason into it and try to solve it in that way. But in Hebrews chapter 11, and verse 2, we find, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. How different for the Christian, because the search is over. He enjoys and understands because he believes what God has spoken about the Creator. There's that in Genesis 1 we might look at too. The first chapter of Genesis, and this is repeated several times in Genesis 1 and 2, but just to look at verse 9, first three words, and God said, at the end of the verse, and it was so. Faith believes what God has told us. And so when we look at creation and we see all that surrounds us, we just say, well, God spoke and it was so, because God has spoken, and we enjoy that. And we understand this. What's been set before us in these verses that we've been reading, how marvelous it is just to know the one who is the creator of it all, and look up and praise him, because he had a purpose in doing so. It was created by him and for him, and he had a purpose in creating us. He had a purpose in redeeming us. He had a purpose in giving us eternal life. And he has a purpose in setting before us all of these things, and especially the enjoyment of himself. Brethren, God spoke, and it is so.
Go back for a moment to this
first verse, I know we have often heard this before, but perhaps there are younger ones present, and with the increasing attacks against the beloved person of our Lord Jesus, it might be well just to mention three things here that I feel are very carefully identified for the defense of the Lord Jesus, for our enjoyment of Him. The eternity of His person and the deity of His person and the distinctness of His person in the Godhead. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, I know this is not new to most, but I believe with so many attacks, it's wonderful to see this precious book begin with that statement concerning the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternity of His person. Of course, it's beyond our reasoning powers, but it's the truth of God. And His distinct identity in the Godhead with God, and His deity, the Word was God. All around us, in one way or another, these three things are being attacked, some openly and some very subtly. Oh, yes, yes, we believe that Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son of God. But a little questioning reveals, well, He had a beginning. He was not eternally existent. And so on. And so, dear brethren, I feel that with worshiping and thankful hearts, we should recognize the One who is introduced here. And I believe, too, that when we encounter those attacks against that glorious person, that we should feel that righteous indignation that would abhor everything, that would lower the person of our precious Savior. I remember speaking with a young man years ago. He heard me speak of the deity of the Lord Jesus and His spotless and sinless humanity. And he came to me after, and he said, I can't accept that. He said, I don't see any point in the temptation if the Lord Jesus was all that you claim for Him. Well, this illustration is so often repeated, but it's what we presented to him. A ring, shall we say, that we claim to be pure gold. And someone questions this. Someone says, no, no, I don't believe that ring is pure gold. It might be partly, but I believe it's partly brass. Well, we'll suppose it could be subjected to some form of testing. It goes through the testing, and it's most evident that having stood the test, it was everything that was claimed for it. Pure gold. Adam came into this world and fell under the test. The Lord Jesus came into this world and came forth from that test. Pure gold. There was nothing in Him that could have been tainted by the testing. Well, His response really delighted me. He said, oh, I'm so glad. I would never want to say anything that would lower the value of my precious Savior. And so, dear brethren, when we see in this verse the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, for He was God, the eternity of His existence, and the distinctness of His person in the Godhead, I believe we can bow and worship, and we can be on guard against those subtle attacks and those open attacks of the enemy against us.
Notice that in the tabernacle, the outside hangings of the court, they were made of pure white linen.
Well, if you measured out the length of that outside court that was made of the linen, taking away the front gate, you'd find that there were 280 cubits of pure white linen, because there were 15 cubits on either side of the front, and then the 20 cubits was for the gate. Well, at 280 cubits of pure white linen, bringing before us the spotless humanity of this person that is occupying our hearts this morning. But when you go inside into the tabernacle proper, when you're in the presence of God, and you would look up, you would find that there were those, that inside covering, which was made of pure linen, and the blue and the purple and the scarlet, bringing before us the glories of Christ. Well, when you measure out the length of those curtains, you find that they were 28 cubits long, and there were 10 of them. So there were 280 cubits length of those, of that inside covering that brings before us the glories of Christ, so that the people outside could only see that linen. And that's what the world could see when the blessed Son of God became incarnate. He came to this earth. But when you and I have been brought, redeemed by the blood of Christ, into the glorious presence of God, and we lift up our eyes, there we see the glories of Christ.
The church at Ephesus in Revelation 2, although there were some things that the apostle mentions against them, he does say that they had judged the false apostles. Now, in the early church, after the apostles left the scene, there were those who attempted to set up doctrines because, not understanding the scriptures, they used their reasoning powers, and they introduced new things and took the place, really, of an apostle. Because today we have to go by the Word and that alone. We cannot introduce anything new. But the very things they introduced, the evils they introduced, and one of them was just mentioned, that Christ had a nature just like Adam. That's one of the things that was introduced. And other evils that were introduced, now that the Spirit of God has revived the testimony in the past 150 years, the same old evils have been reintroduced again, and they have become the plague of those who have made a profession of Christ and are openly taught off the platform in places that Jesus Christ could have sinned, and other things that, of course, introduce almost the subject of blasphemy, because it's not possible for God to sin, as Scripture plainly shows. And we have to be very careful, but remember that the enemy, he uses the very same tactics that he used in the early days. He uses the same evils to bring in as to the person of Christ, and to try to trip up those who have made the profession of Christ. He can never trip up a true saint, though. He can never cause a true saint to turn away from the Lord Jesus. The saint might be confused somewhat, but he can never be turned away from the Lord Jesus if he's real.
Very important to mention Brother Albert about verse 1. I'd just like to mention one more thing in connection with verse 2. There's an error that has come in, even in brethren circles, that the Lord Jesus was not the eternal Son of God. He was the Son of God, but not the eternal Son of God.
And to look at verse 2, it almost seems like a repetition of the middle phrase of verse 1. But I think the Word of God puts a special emphasis on the fact that He was the eternal Son of God. the same was in the beginning with God. So he had that distinct position in the Godhead from all eternity.
In the 20th verse of 1 John 5, it plainly states, now in the 17th of John, in the first verse of the Gospel of John, it says of the Father that he is the true God and eternal life. But in this epistle, you'll notice that it referring, we'll read the whole verse, the 20th verse, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. So that we have the person of Christ before our hearts, who is the true God, he is the eternal life. What do we need with idols? It's very plain in Scripture that he is in himself that eternal life. In fact, our chapter shows that in him is life. He's the, I shouldn't say originator, because he always was that. He always is that. He is life. In him is life.